he was completely and totally without sin. But he was. And because he was, he is the only one who was able to pay the price for my sin. And that's what Good Friday was all about. He took the punishment that was supposed to be for me. He took the wrath, God's wrath, which is holy and righteous and true and should happen to me. He took the punishment that I deserve for my sin. He took all of it for all of us. And he took it upon the cross. And that's why Good Friday was so amazingly, incredibly important. Does anyone else, I don't know how to say this. Here we go. Does anyone else have a hard time accepting when people do amazing things for you? I mean, just even, you know what? I didn't even make the mess. Well, I probably added to it in some way, shape, or form. The mess in the supply closet. I'm sure I was in a hurry at some point in time and I threw something in there myself. Colleen's like, Eldon, you're like the number one dude. But I might be. I don't know. But I know this sounds stupid because it's a supply closet, but I literally opened the door, turned on the light, saw the amazing gift there, and literally tears streamed from my eyes because I felt guilty that someone else did the job that I probably should have done, because every time I walked in there every Sunday morning, it was kicking my way through and kind of going like this, trying to get to the coffee and the creamer and all this other stuff. I was thinking, you know what, Monday I should take care of this. And I've been doing that for months. Someone did what I should have done. And some of you are thinking, oh, Eldon, you're the pastor. You're not supposed to clean the supply closet, blah, blah. Get off that. I'm trying to get you to understand it's hard to accept when someone does something amazing for you. And this was the most amazing thing that Jesus did on the cross for all of mankind. He took our punishment. He accepted the wrath of God for us, which would be amazing enough. That would be, whew, wow. Yes? Amen? Somebody. Amen. Yes, that would be huge. But he doesn't stop there. Here's the cool part. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just take the punishment, because it doesn't stop on Good Friday. He rises from the dead, which means when he took the punishment, it was complete. It's done. And when he rose from the dead, it lets us know that he has gained victory over death, which is the ultimate punishment of God's wrath. Death is separation from God. This is not death. Ceasing to breathe and no longer thinking in your mind anymore is not death. Death is separation, eternal separation from God. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it told us that he has conquered death, that he is no longer going to be separated from God. He is alive and he is at the right hand of God for eternity. And it tells us that it is possible to overcome that sin through Christ's blood. But here's the amazing part. It wasn't just for Jesus. He didn't just die and raise again so he could go back to be with God for eternity. He did something amazing on that day. When he rose again, he took his righteousness. He took all the good that is him in Christ Jesus. His sinless nature. He took his sinless nature. And when he rose again, he placed his sinless nature on us. I don't think we're getting it. His robe of righteousness were covered. Not only did he cover our sin with his blood, He took his robe of righteousness and covered us completely. So that when God looks at us, when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin that we're constantly doing every single day. He doesn't see it. He sees the righteousness of Christ on us. Wow. You know what that is? You know what I've just described to you? It comes in a word. I've tried to make it really simple in times past, but I've made it really complicated. Not really complicated, but I've complicated it a little bit today. You know what that is? It's called justification. It's called justification. I've always simplified it because I'm not a very smart person. I'm not trying to demean myself, but I have to think of things in simple terms so I can remember it. In my mind, I've always called justification just as if it never happened. Okay? Just as if it never happened. Justification. That's how I remember it. But here's what it is. You see, when God created us, he created us to have a relationship with us. He created us holy and true and beautiful and perfect. We were perfect, okay? That's how he created us. That's why he created us, so that we could be in his presence, so that we could glory in the presence of God for eternity. That's why he made us. Originally, that's how it was supposed to be. But what came in? Sin. So justification is just as if sin never happened, let's say. Because now, because of the blood of Jesus, because of his resurrection, because of the robe of righteousness that he has laid upon us, it's like the apple never happened. I don't know if it was an apple. It's as if sin never happened for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the fellowship with the elephant is possible. Woo! So I should stop there, right? I wish I could. If it's a big if we could get that in our heads, that the gospel, the whole reason that we're here, that Christ died on the cross, is to just be in the presence of God, and that's it, we would have it made. But there's a problem, even within our own hearts right now and here and now. We're still hanging on to the ear or the trunk or the tail. And we're still thinking that's the best part. If I said, why did Jesus die for your sins? I'm afraid if I would have done that at the beginning, which is what I was going to do, but I didn't want to do that. If I were to ask that question, why did Jesus die for your sin? Why did he raise again? A lot of the answers would be like this, and they're good answers. Well, so that we can go to heaven. Yeah? Or maybe if you're on the other side, because I don't want to go to hell. That would be bad. It would ruin my whole eternity. Or it might be so I can experience healing, which is a good thing, and we will. There'll be no more death, no more tears, no more sickness, no more. It's a great thing. Or it might be so I can see my mom and dad again. He died so I can have a relationship with all my loved ones, and we're going to be together, which is a great thing. It's a super thing. Or whatever other reason you want to put in there. And we do. We do it so many times. It's a thing that we're holding on to. It's a thing that we think is so special, but it's just one of the parts of the elephant. It's just a part of the God. The real reason Christ died on the cross and raised again is so that we could be in the presence of God. And he, I can't describe the elephant. I can't do it. I cannot describe how amazing this God is. You don't understand it. I don't get it yet. But one day, we are going to be known as we are fully known. We're going to get it because when we come into his presence, his full presence, when we really see, and I hate to keep saying this because I'm elevating elephants in some way, but when we see the whole elephant and really understand who he is and what he is, it is going to blow our minds. Just being in his presence will be enough to occupy every sense that we have for eternity. The fishing holes that you think you're going to go and fish in, and the golf game that you think you're going to have, and the reunion you think is going to be so amazing, is not even going to be a thought in your minds when you come into the presence of the living God. That's what it's about. But we get so focused on the parts. We get hang on to them so tight. And we're missing the big picture. There's a little story out of this book that I've been reading and trying to understand and poring over and stuff. And I'm going to read this illustration so nobody thinks this happened. Because it sounds so much like me. Oh my goodness. I'm such a goofball. I'm reading the illustration. Cassie, my love, my wife, I love you. I am reading the illustration. This is not me and this is not you. You understand that, right? Everyone else understands that, right? Say yes, Eldon. I understand that you are reading me an illustration and this is not your experience this morning or yesterday or any other time of my life. Everyone says yes, I understand. Everyone raise your right hand and say, I will not call Eldon and tell him. All right, here we go. Consider an illustration of what I'm trying to say. Suppose I get up in the morning, and as I'm walking to the bathroom, I trip over some of my wife's laundry that she left lying on the hall floor. Never happens. Instead of simply moving the laundry myself, and assuming the best in her, I react in a way that is all out of proportion to the situation and say something very harsh to my wife just as she is waking up. She gets up, puts the laundry away, walks downstairs ahead of me, and I can tell by the silence and from my own conscience that our relationship is in serious trouble. As I go downstairs, my conscience is condemning me. Yes, the laundry should not have been there. Yes, I might have broken my neck. I'm reading this, okay? But those thoughts are mainly the self-defending flesh talking. Let me read that one again. Those thoughts are mainly the self-defending flesh talking. You notice I read it without looking at it? I've memorized that line. The truth is that my words were way out of line. Not only was the emotional harshness out of proportion to the seriousness of the fault, but the Bible tells me, I hate when they put that stuff in there, but the Bible tells me to overlook the fault. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. So as I enter the kitchen, there is an ice in the air, and it's not the east wind. Her back is blatantly, this is an illustration I'm reading, right? Yes, it's an illustration I'm reading. Her back is blatantly toward me as she works at the kitchen counter. What needs to happen here? The answer is plain. I need to apologize and ask for forgiveness. That would be the right thing to do. But here's the analogy. Why do I want, it'll come clear here, why do I want her forgiveness? Make the change here as we're going. Why do we want her forgiveness? Why do I want his forgiveness. Here we go. Why do I want her forgiveness? So that she'll make me my favorite breakfast? So that my guilty feelings will go away and I will be able to concentrate at work that day? Sound familiar? So there will be a better relationship later that night, I'll say. I'm not reading there, but he says it another way. So the kids won't see us at odds? So we can make a good impression? So that she will finally admit that the laundry should not have been there in the first place? Is that why I should forgive and ask forgiveness? It may be that every one of those desires would come true, but they are all defective motives for wanting her forgiveness. What's missing is this. I want to be forgiven so that I will have the sweet fellowship of my wife back. She is the reason I want to be forgiven. I want a relationship restored. Forgiveness is simply a way of getting obstacles out of the way so that we can look at each other again with joy. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. The reality of what's going on in our lives. Let's be honest. Is we're not going and asking for that forgiveness for the right reasons. If we're honest. We want to ask, big one for me, I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want this thing clouding up my mind. I want everything to be good. It's not about the relationship. And what happens is we don't ask for forgiveness and we allow the sin to continue to pile up and our relationships become more and more and more and more strained. And what happens when that sin piles up so much we can't even remember? That it started with the laundry. And we get to a point where we can't even ask for forgiveness anymore because we can't remember what it was about. And it becomes all about the stuff instead of the relationship. I'm talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about sin in our life. But more than that, I'm talking about God and our relationship with Him. And we make it about all these other things except being and knowing who He is. I think that's why we have this table. I really do. I think Christ instituted this table to remind us of the sacrifice of His body and blood that was given for all of these sins, to wash them away, to get a clean slate, to cover us with His righteousness, to accept the justification that comes by faith in the body and the blood of Jesus. I think that's why He wants us to do it on a regular basis, because if we let it pile up too much, even as Christians who claim the desire to know God, if we let it pile up too much, it becomes not about our relationship with God. It comes about all the blessings that we can receive from that relationship with God. And those are wonderful and great things, but here's the crux. None of those things are true None of those blessings are going to happen. None of that's going to happen in our lives if our hearts and minds are not focused on the one true elephant in the room, which is God, and my desire to know Him. When my desire is to know Him more than anything else, boom, 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 all the blessings, that was weird, wasn't it? All the blessings come along with Him. It's not the other way around. We don't take all the blessings and put the ones that we want together and make a God, because that's what a lot of people are trying to do. They're trying to take this blessing, that blessing, this blessing, and these are the ones I like, and so I'm going to put these together, and these are going to be my God. And so all my expectations are met in the things that I want them to be. It don't work that way. You can't take the trunk and the tail and put them together and have an elephant. You know what I'm saying? He is who He is. And we come to Him and then experience the blessings that come along with Him. This morning, we got a great opportunity. A great opportunity to readjust us to Him. Because He's not going to change. He's not. But we, through the blood, the broken body, and the resurrection of Jesus, have the opportunity to be changed by Him. And it comes through the justification, which is by faith that Jesus died for my sins. And He arose so that I might have fellowship with God. And this is a reminder. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't come and take communion without accepting the gift of Christ Jesus. Here at Walnut Community Bible Church, this table is open to any and everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who has asked Jesus to come into their heart and to clothe them with the robe of righteousness that only He can give. Only He. If you've taken that step, if you have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, He is the way, the truth, the life. If you have allowed Him to come into your heart and been washed in a watery grave or been in the process of coming into that relationship with Him, this table is for you. If not, there's another step you need to take before you come to the table. And that's allowing Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your life. Accepting His sacrifice for your sin. To allow Him to clothe you in that robe of righteousness. It's not something that just happens. It's a choice we make by our own free will, by the calling of God in your life. If you want to know this God, He's available to you. But it comes through the veil of Jesus and faith in what He did on the cross. This morning we're going to have a little song playing over the speakers. It's just going to keep looping around. And this morning, I'm opening the table up to all who have believed, who need to re-examine their life, to need to come to Him and say, you know what? I know what You did for me, and I accept it. And I put all of my faith and trust and my hope for eternity in You. If you've made that decision, come. Partake in the body and the blood of Jesus. If you haven't made that decision, if there has not been that point in your life, today's a great day to start that relationship and get to come to this table. Today's a great day to stand up and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today's a great day to be washed in a watery grave It's not ready, but it can be in just a few minutes. And it'll be cold as all get out, and you won't ever forget it. But today's a good day. Because the truth of what I'm saying to you today will matter for eternity. So we're going to sing a song. And we're going to stand. We're not going to sing. We're just going to stand and listen. And as you feel called by the Lord, not for him to come to you, for it to be passed around, but for you to come to him and once again say, I choose you because of your calling in my life. I accept your sacrifice for my sin. You can change me. I can't change myself. I invite you to come, partake. If you need to take another step before you approach this table, I'm going to stand right over here. Actually, I'd probably be down on my knees praying. If you need to make that decision to allow Christ to become your Lord and Savior, take the next step in this journey that he's calling you to, come over, tap me on the shoulder and say, I'm ready to start walking with Jesus. And we'll set you on the path one step at a time. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to make you do anything that none of us haven't already done here before, right? We'll start you on the path. Today's the day.